up and ready to get into the Word. Bonnie, thank you so much for blessing us tonight with all of that. That was so awesome. Really appreciate it. That was cool. Really appreciate it. All right, you guys, let's grab our Bibles and jam on over to 2 Samuel, and we'll be in chapter 8 tonight. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into it. Lord, we love you. Thank you for feeding us tonight, and we pray that, Lord, we can feast on your word as well, Lord, that it would strengthen us, Lord, that it would be spiritual nourishment to us, strengthen us, encourage us, equip us. Lord, we thank you for all your blessings and all the hands that helped tonight with bringing food and the hearts of generosity. Bless them, Lord, as we've been blessed. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 8 is a tough one. I told Vicki that I was going to have somebody smart who can read names. And we were going to have like Connie or Bonnie or somebody just read the chapter, because there's a lot of weird names in here that I'm probably going to trip up on, but that's all right. She told me to just listen to the Bible app and put it on audio to get the names. And I was like, I'm not going to remember any of that stuff. So anyways, we're going to get into chapter 8, and we're going to go through chapter 8 and chapter 9 and probably do it within 30 minutes. This is going to be just a touch and go, but there's a lot of things in here the Lord wants to show us tonight. And so let's start in chapter 8, verse 1. What we're going to see in chapter 8 is really all about David establishing his power, his rule, and his reign as he has been conquering all these neighboring tribes around Israel. He's king now. And this is really the chapters we see David subduing the enemy, so much so to that when Solomon comes into power, Solomon didn't have to fight. Solomon was just like, he had everything handed to him. Kind of like, you know, when people are blessed with parents that are financially set and they just give their kids everything and they set them up. Solomon gets set up because David is so blessed by God that God gives him victory around all these tribes around him and then sets him up with wealth and connections. And what we see in chapter 6, 7, and 8 is David subduing all the enemies. And then in chapter 9, we're going to be introduced into Jonathan's son again, Mephibosheth. And we looked at Mephibosheth a couple weeks back. You guys remembered briefly. We talked about Mephibosheth. Actually, that was in 1 Samuel chapter 31, the end of it, where Saul and Jonathan died. Mephibosheth's nurse grabbed him, ran, dropped him. And chapter 9 is going to be about grace. And if you take notes and you write in your Bible, and I would encourage that you do at home or when you have them, because there's an old saying that says you got to vandalize to internalize. So it's always good to just take notes and to write things down because it helps us remember them. But it's chapter 9 is a beautiful picture of living in God's grace. And there's a lot of things that we live in, you guys. Self-pity, self-doubt, anger, frustration, discouragement, fear. And if there's one thing that we could ever say that we wanted to live in, like actually be in, would be the grace of God on a daily basis, experiencing, walking, having the grace of God in our lives. And so we're going to be looking at that in chapter 9. So in chapter 8, we're going to get started, just kind of briefly go through it. In verse 1, it says, "And after this, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And David took on Metheg Ammah out of the hand of the Philistines. And then he defeated Moab, and he measured them with a line, making them lie down on the ground. Two lines he measured to be put to death, and one full line to be spared. And the Moabites became servants to David, and they brought him tribute." So David is now on the offense. Basically, David has been the one getting attacked and having to hold things down from the Philistines. But now David is actually on the offense, and he is attacking and subduing the nations around him, the Philistines. He's being aggressive. God wants David in this section to be aggressive and go out and win against these other tribes and territories around David. And really, I think about Jesus when he said it in Matthew, when he said about the church, about conquering, that how he was going to build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Meaning the church is on the offense attacking the gates of hell, because the gates of hell are meant to keep the church out. And Jesus said there's no way that's going to happen. Jesus wants us as Christians, and we'll see how it kind of plays out in a minute, to be aggressive for Christ. Not in a way that where we're like making people, you know, bow down and submit like crusaders or anything like that. But God wants us to go out, preach the gospel, and to reach the lost and to conquer around us. Just like he's telling David, you got to be aggressive and you got to go for it. And I would really want to just issue a challenge before we go any farther this week. Invite somebody to church. Like, get aggressive, you know, for the Lord. I mean, not too aggressive. I don't want to get a phone call, a collect call from you in the county jail because you're like, hey, Pastor Jason, I went out there and I beat somebody up because they wouldn't come to church. But just maybe invite somebody, you know, throw it out there. Hey, listen, we've got a killer potluck on Wednesday night, and let's see what God does. But we want to be aggressive. And it says that David then goes from the Philistines, and he subdues and he conquers the Moabites. Here's something interesting about that. The Moabites, if you remember back in 1 Samuel when Saul was attacking David, David had sent his parents to the Moabites because David has relations with the Moabites because David's grandmother was a Moabite. And who was his grandma? Who? Ruth. So Ruth, there's a whole book about this girl, and she was David's grandmother. And you know what? She was from the Moabites. So what we think happened is when David had sent his family into Moab to keep them safe, they actually turned on David and killed his family. And so now what we see in verse 2 is that David goes out and he launches a campaign against the Moabites. And it says that he subdues the Moabites. And so now in verse 4, we see what David did with the spoil. Actually, let's start in verse 3. David defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah. And as he went to restore his power at the river of the Euphrates, and David took from him 1,700 horsemen, 20,000 foot soldiers, and David hamstrung all the chariots and horses, but he left enough for 100 chariots. So what David does when he goes in and he conquers these people, it says he hamstrings these horses. And it's kind of interesting. And when we see what David's doing, this looks like something for PETA to get involved in. You know, what's that? Is that that organization for pets that are getting abused? He goes and he gets all of these horses and he starts crippling all of them but 100. And the reason why, what David is doing, this isn't an act of cruelty, but it's actually an act of faith. Because what David is doing is, do you remember in Deuteronomy, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, God had commanded the kings of Israel, don't take for yourself horses, many horses and chariots, or many wives, lest your heart go astray. So what David's doing, he's like, okay, cool. I'm going to make sure that I'm stepping out on faith. And you remember what he wrote in, I think it was Psalms chapter 20, verse 7, when he said, some trust in chariots and others in horses, but I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. And this is a beautiful picture of David saying, hey, I'm not going to rely on all of this stuff. I'm going to keep my eyes on the Lord, and I'm going to rely on the Lord. It was a faith issue, and it was an obedience issue. But the problem for David was that he picked and chose the scriptures he wanted to listen to and apply in his life. Because when Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17 said, don't take many horses or gold, it also said, don't take a bunch of ladies. But it was like he conveniently put that scripture aside for the other ones. And I was thinking about how easy it is for sometimes it is for us to take bits and pieces of scripture that we love. And we're like, man, I'm going to obey that. I don't have a problem tithing. I don't have a problem getting to church. I don't have a problem fellowshipping. But when it comes to gossip or a bad temper or something like that, we're just like, yeah, I'm going to hold on to these. But as we saw with David, you know, God, when we give God total obedience, the best that we can, you guys, the best that we can, it always goes well when we do God's way. So David, he picked and chose what he wanted to do and how he wanted to do it. And so in verse 5, it says, and when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck them down, 22,000 men of the Syrians. And then David put a garrison in Aram of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought a tribute. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were carried by the servants of Hadadezer and brought them into Jerusalem. Why? Because he's taken the trophies of the enemies and now he's saving them up to put them in the house of God as trophies in God's temple when it does get built. And that's really cool. And here's why. Because what we see David doing, we see God do all the time, where he likes to take the trophies of the enemy, Satan, and use them for trophies to demonstrate his power and goodness in people's lives. How many people were, I mean, I can think of so many people whose lives have been changed by God, where they were a trophy of Satan, ruined their life, wrecked their home, destroyed their future. And then God went in there and redeemed those people. Do you guys know anybody like that? I'm like that. And I think about how good God is, that he loves to display us, you, me, we, as trophies of his victory going in and taking us back from the enemy's hand. David takes these shields as trophies. He's going to set them up in the house of the Lord. And then it says in verse 9, when Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the whole army of Hadadezer, Toai sent his son Joram to King David to ask about his health and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had often been at war with Toai, and Joram brought with him articles of silver and gold and bronze, and these also the king dedicated to the Lord, together with the silver and gold that he dedicated from all the nations that he subdued. Now, what's cool about that is that not every nation that was around Israel was a hostile nation towards Israel or even towards Israel's God, our God. Sometimes it's easy to think that when we're looking at Israel, every tribe around them had a problem with Israel and had a problem with God. But that's not the case. In fact, Toai sends these blessings to David and says, man, thank you for beating this guy for us. That's cool. They've got a friendship. They've got a relationship. And the reason why that's important is because when we look around at unbelievers in our community, it's important that we don't treat them like an enemy. Just because they don't believe in our God doesn't mean that they're our enemy. And that, you know, with Jesus, and he had fellowship with unbelievers all the time. And for me, I know it can be easy for me to automatically get defensive when I find out somebody's an atheist or Buddhist or, I don't know, Jehovah's Witness or something, because I'm already ready to fight. Because I just assume, oh, you're an atheist, you want to fight, you want to go toe-to-toe, you want to talk about theology, you want to talk about scripture, you want to show me how stupid and ignorant I am, and all of these things. But the reality of it is there's a lot of people out there who I believe are open to the gospel, and that if we can just make connections, and it's important to remember that, and that's what we see here. David was making connections. He was friends with other nations. Just because they were outside of Israel doesn't mean they were against Israel. And sometimes people just need an invite or you to check up on them or to pray for them. You know, even with atheists, you know, if you guys ask, can I pray for you? A lot of the time they'll say, okay. I mean, there's been few times in my life, I'm not going to say that everybody I've asked to pray for said it was okay. Very few have said no. So David gets tribute from Toai in verse 13. And David made his name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. And then he put the garrison in Edom throughout all Edom. He put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord gave victory to wherever David went. And so in verse 15, so David reigned over all of Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech. These are brutal. I'm just getting wrecked right now. And the son of Abathar were priests, and Sariah was secretary, and Benaiah, the son of Jehodiah, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were priests. Thank you, Jesus. I think we're out of the clear now of those names. They're gnarly. So David establishes, and it says in verse 15, he reigned over all of Israel, and he administered justice, which means David put key people around him, and there was justice in his government. There was no corruption. Can you imagine having a government that had no corruption and was fully righteous and fully just, and there was no kind of scandal stuff going on in the Senate or the House or whatever else is going on out there? David had established justice. Man, you guys, pray for our president. Pray for our country. We're all on the same plane, and we want, you know, we want our country to do well. But there's a lot of things going on, and it would be so hard for me to imagine a government that was totally good and just. But David put those key players around him in his life. Who do you got around your life? Do you got key players? Do you got people that pray for you? They got people that encourage you, that'll set you straight when you're going crazy? Because we all need people in our life that if they love us, they'll correct us too. And so David puts these key players in his life, and it says Jehoshaphat was the recorder. We need to be Jehoshaphats, recording every morning. Wake up, record your prayers. Wake up and record your thoughts. Wake up and record those times you thought you were going down or something bad was going to happen and it was causing you a lot of fear. Write those things down, because what you'll see, you guys, and what I see is when I go into my Bible, I mean, you know, when I go through this stuff later, I go through and I'm like, man, you are so faithful. Man, you're so good. I was so scared at this point in my life, but look what you did. And you record like Jehoshaphat, and you think, man, and it gives you encouragement about all that God's gotten you through. And I was telling one of my kids this one time, because I used to struggle with fear and anxiety super bad. Had a horrible time with anxiety and fear, you guys. I'm talking tremors, freaking out. And it lasted for about 8 years of my life. And it was in my 20s. And I told my kid about, because she asked me what happened, what changed, because I was a wreck. I was a mental wreck. I was scared to death of death. I was scared to death of what could be, what might be, what this might, you know, and just all these horrible thoughts. And I live like that. That's a prison, you guys. That's a prison. But you're able to just walk in and out all the time, but you just stay locked up. And she asked me what changed. And I said, you know what? I had to look back over my life and remind myself, I've been here before. I've been here before. I've had this fear before. I've been in that situation multiple times. And every time I've looked back and I've seen the goodness of God has delivered me, has sustained me, and has gotten me through every one of them. And it comes by being like Jehoshaphat, going back and just encouraging yourself in the Lord and seeing all those times that he got you through will encourage what you're going through. And so in chapter 9, we're doing so good, we're going to do it. In chapter 9, we see Mephibosheth. And it says, and David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" You know what's cool about that? Is because the last chapter we saw David, he said, "God, can I do anything for you?" But now he's got a heart saying, "God, is there anybody I can do something for?" How cool is that? That's a relationship with the Lord. When you go from saying, "Lord, what can I do for you?" to when you go to say, "Lord, what can I do for somebody else?" Because you know what? When we do things to people, who are we doing it to? Unto the Lord. David's like, "Who can I bless? I've been so blessed. You've walked through me. You've blessed me. You've given me power and victory over my enemies. Who's out there?" And so he says, "Is there anyone that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am. I am your servant." And so David, he's been king for over 15 years at this point. Okay. Looks like he's just kind of gotten a grip on stuff. But he's been king over 15 years. And something happens where David now, his memory is jogged. And he's like, "Wait a second. Jonathan, I made Jonathan a promise that I would bless his household if anything happened to him." And so now he asks and he makes this request to find out if there's anybody there of his household that he can bless because of Jonathan's sake. Did you see it? He said, "Is there anybody I can bless because of Jonathan's sake?" And the reason why Mephibosheth's story is so great is because it's such a picture of Jesus Christ and God with us. Because David didn't bless Mephibosheth because of Mephibosheth. He blessed Mephibosheth because of Jonathan. And that's a picture of us with God, because God doesn't bless us because of us, but because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. He's the one that we have the grace that God blesses us. It's totally outside of us. And this is what I like to think of when I think of grace. And write this down. And if you've been in church at any time, you already know it, because you guys have been in your Bible studying the Word of God for years. But grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. And that's what we see. There's goodness to Mephibosheth because of Jonathan's sake, just like there's goodness to us because of Jesus' sake. And sometimes I wonder if we can trip on that grace. Now, when Mephibosheth got called into David, what do you think was going through his mind when somebody is left heir to the throne and there's some other king that's not part of your family and he finds out where you've been and calls you into his presence? What do you think is going on through Mephibosheth's head? He's probably thinking, "This is it. I'm done. David's gnarly. It's over." And I think sometimes we can trip over grace a little bit like Mephibosheth, where we come before God and we're like, "You know what? This is it. The hammer's going to fall. It's over. I'm done for." I'm tripping over the grace of God. Because if you're like me, you're going to find out there's going to be times in your life where you're in that place and you're like, "Man, you're so good to me. Why are you so good to me, God? What have I done to deserve your goodness to me?" And the answer God will give is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And that reminds me that when we're extending grace to somebody else, you guys, it's got nothing to do with them. It's got to do with Jesus. So the next time you go into work and you're huffing and puffing and you're all upset and you're feeling nasty at home, or maybe you come home and your husband made some bad investments in the stock market that day, just remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus, Ben. Had a rough day in the market today. It was bad. But we'll get into that some other time. Or maybe not. But here's the thing. We look to Jesus. He's the reason. God extends it to us. He's the reason you're going to go to work tomorrow and extend it to somebody nasty. Does anybody know somebody nasty? One person. And you just, they're on your nasty list. One person. You don't need to know. I'm not asking a lot. I'm just one person. That's the guy. That's the girl. That's the person where you say, you know what? Because of Jesus. They're hateful. They're mean. They're nasty. Yeah, but Jesus. David says, because of Jonathan's sake, he's going to bless Mephibosheth. And so now in verse 3, and the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him? And Ziba said to the king, there's still a son of Jonathan, and he's crippled in his feet. And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. And then the king, David, sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, fell on his face, and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, and he said, behold, I'm your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And so Mephibosheth is in Lo Debar. And what that means is pastureless place. Other words, Dumpsville, the hood, Siletz. Okay, I don't know. It's kind of like, do you live in Siletz? But a place that's like, Bonnie, you don't live in Siletz, do you? Okay. I got to know my audience. But it's a place where, it's a place you don't want to be, okay? And it's a place that he knew. Now, when you're thinking about Mephibosheth, and he's been hiding out for 15 years since he was 5, he's 20. What's he doing in a pastureless place? Well, he needs grace, but he's hiding from the one who can offer it to him. He needs grace, but he's hiding from the one who wants to offer it to him. And I was thinking that we're a lot like Mephibosheth in a lot of ways, where we're crippled, we're broke. And sometimes it can be a temptation to just run and hide from that grace that we so need from God. Do you remember Adam and Eve when they had fellowship with God and communion? It was great. I mean, you know, they're like 32 years old walking around naked. It was great. You know, there was no one around. And they sin. And when that sin entered in, what did they do? They ran, they hid, and what did God do? Do you remember? He went after them looking, and he called out to Adam, and he said, where are you? And if you go home tonight and you read that story, highlight that question, where are you? Because it wasn't that God didn't know where they were at. Adam didn't. Adam didn't know where he was at. They had sinned and broken fellowship with God, and the only thing that he could think about doing was to get away and hide from the one who needed to give them the grace that they were hiding from. And we don't have to run. We don't have to hide. The cool thing about grace, you guys, is that we can boldly come to God's throne in our time of need and get it anytime we want. And the time that you need it the most is when you've messed up the most. But I know for me, those are the times where I'm like, I need to just kind of take my medicine and whatever, you know, just, I don't deserve to come to you. But those are the moments that I should not be running to load the bar, to those pastorous places where I get dark in my head and in my thoughts and go down to this desert place that's totally away from the King because I don't think I can come to him for grace. And what the scriptures tell us is that's a lie and that we can always come boldly to the throne of grace, especially in our time of need. So David calls Mephibosheth, and I love how when Mephibosheth comes to David, he has the right mindset. It says that he bows down and he pays homage to David. So in order to receive grace, you guys, we need to understand our need for it. Do you know you need it? We got to understand that we've got to, he comes before, Mephibosheth doesn't have any doubts whatsoever who he is in light of who King David is. He knows he needs grace. He knows he needs the mercy from David. And so Mephibosheth, he doesn't deny any of that. And what was cool is that David has spared his life in the past. And he's sparing it now. And that's a picture of God's grace in the past, present, and future. We always have it. God's not a one and done God. We can keep coming back to him. And so in 6, it says that he falls on his face in humility. And God is clear on this point. We're doing so good, you guys. We're almost finished. God is so clear on this point. When Mephibosheth comes in, he falls on his face. He's coming with the right attitude, because what God tells us is that he resists the prideful, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's the way that we've got to come before the Lord. And Mephibosheth has no problem coming before him and getting on his knees before the Lord, acknowledging who King David is. And you guys, I can't encourage you enough to go home. Get on your knees. If you can get on your knees, get on your knees. And if it feels weird doing it in front of your wife, if it feels weird doing it in front of your husband, if it feels weird doing it in front of your cat or kids, go home. There's something special about us being in that place of humility before the Father. Oh, it's just getting on my knees. I don't need to do that. That's stupid. Do it and just get in that position each and every day, you guys. There's nothing wrong with that because it puts your perspective in the right place when you're on your knees. And so he goes before David and he is going to receive that grace. It's going to be magnificent. And I think, you guys, it can be easy for us to find it hard to receive God's grace because we all have a problem accepting things that we don't earn. If I don't earn it, then I don't feel like I deserve it. And that's why it's so hard to receive things from people that are a gift, because it's like, man, I don't have nothing to do with this. And yet you've blessed us. Like, I almost feel guilty for Bonnie bringing all that stuff. I didn't pay. We none of us did. I mean, I accept it. Thank you. And I'll eat it till I'm, you know, in sin. But the point of it is, it's that you got this, it's like, man, what a blessing. And sometimes it can be hard to give, to receive, if you did nothing to contribute to somebody actually giving it to you. And what we need to do is we need to receive the grace of God in a way to where we're like, Lord, thank you for whatever you give me, whatever you bless me with. I'm so thankful for it. We need to receive God's grace like my grandbabies receive Papa's goodness. and they receive it. They came over, they did sleep over Friday night, and I looked at those kids and we said, listen, they got tents and they set it all up whenever they come over. And I said, this is what's going to happen. We're going to Dollar Tree. You guys are getting $5 each. They're like, what? And then I said, after that, we're going to go to Walmart and I'm buying you cake, cookies, and whatever you want. What? And I said, and then we're going to go home. You're going to set up tents and we're going to watch movies all night. What? And they're freaking out and they're like, okay, cool. Okay, cool. We go home. We've checked this out. We've got cakes, cookies, everything laid out. The movie's on the TV. Okay, ready to play. The tents are set up. And I said, let's get into this movie. We're watching Transylvania. And Ruth goes, Papa, can we read the Bible first? I'm like, wait, before you eat the cookies, cake, and popcorn in the movie? It's ready. And she comes up and she brings their Bible and she goes, we really need to read this first. But it was because they wanted to. I'm like, man, are you broke? Like, look, this is weird. Of course, I didn't say that. I said, come on. And we read about Samuel and how he was beating people up because they were disobeying God. And then after that, we got into the movie. But I'm going to tell you guys what. They never once said, no, I don't want any of that stuff that you can bless me with. But they knew how to receive it. You guys receive God's grace, his mercy, when he's blessing you, when he's pouring his favor out on you. We don't deserve it. It's true. But God is so good. He loves us so much, you guys. Think about what he could do if he gave us what we deserve. Oh, he gives us everything that we don't. So now let's close this out. Okay, so it says, then, let's see, verse 9. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belongs to Saul and to all his house I've given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons, Ziba, and your servants, you're going to till the land for him. And he shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. And now Ziba had 15 sons. This guy's a hillbilly. And 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table. This is so cool. We're going to finish right here. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. And now he was still lame in both of his feet. And that's where we're going to end off tonight. And so David shows Mephibosheth grace and mercy. And he removes Mephibosheth's fear. You know, when we're talking about grace, it does a couple of different things. It removes fear. When David looked at Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth drops on his knees. And the word, when David says it, I can see why he's such a picture of Jesus. David looks at him and says, Mephibosheth. And you know what? The way we say things matters. You know, if I tell Vicky, if I'm like, Vicky! She knows it's time to get in there and make a sandwich. That ain't never happened a day in my life, Bonnie. But it's always fun to dream, right? But if I call Vicky's name that way, that's one way. Or I could say, hey, babe. And when you say it like that, when David looks at Mephibosheth, it's like Jesus, when he saw Mary at the tomb And she thought he was the gardener, right? And she's breaking down. She's freaking out. And he says, Mary. But how did it sound? It was like, oh, Mary. You know, just love. And when David looks at Mephibosheth, it's just love for him. And what faith and what grace does is it removes fear. Scripture says perfect love casts out all fear. And then it also does this. It restores. David goes to Ziba and he says, you know what? I'm giving him all of his grandfather's land. You're going to till it and produce, and there's going to be a harvest. You're going to produce it for him and you're going to bring it into his house. Total restoration. And you know what? When we come to God, and some of us come to him just like Mephibosheth, crippled, banged up, in hiding. And when we do that and we come to him just like Mephibosheth came in humility, what he does is he removes fear and he restores. Just like in Joel chapter 2 when it says, I will restore the years that the locusts have devoured from you. And that's what God does. And so as we close out tonight, I just want to pray over us that we receive God's grace. Maybe you need grace tonight. And we want to pray over that. Also, too, let's close out in some prayer requests for maybe our community or something else. Anybody got prayer? Let's pray for each other before we leave tonight. Any prayer requests? I can't really see anybody, so you're going to have to raise your hand. I know you guys want prayer, right? I just can't see you. Speak up. Yes, you, girl. Oh, Randall. Okay, what's that? Huh? What? Oh, he did? Okay, cool. So pray over that baby boy. Does he know the Lord, Randall? Is he a Christian? Okay, so hey, we'll pray that God uses that baby to where he ends up getting baptized. How about that? Because kids will change your life. Did you know that? God will use a kid to change your life. I know he did us with four of our kids. I thought I was going to go crazy. I had to depend upon the Lord. I really did. I thought I was going nuts. All right. Anybody else? How about some unspoken prayer requests? Okay, good. I know some of you guys. You better be raising that hand up. Okay, good. All right. And yeah, let's pray over our community, you guys, and then we'll close out. And next week when we do potluck, should we, how'd we do? It was okay tonight, huh? You guys got suggestions. Let me know how we can, you know, work it all out. Bonnie? Really? Okay, cool. So that means salads, desserts,
and bread.
And bread. Yeah. You got to have bread. You got to bring bread. It's scriptural. Okay, cool. All right, I totally agree. You got to have bread. Perfect. You got it. And thank you so much. It was awesome.
Can somebody please take the leftovers so I don't have to have those?
I think so. Yeah, I think I might know somebody who might be interested. Erica? Oh, you guys are going when? Oh, after church? Okay, cool. All right. Yeah. Man, I'm so thankful for Guy and Erica. You guys, they do so much in this church, and they don't ever let anybody know. The electricity in here, we had rats eating through it and everything else. We had fires. No joke. Electrical fires. Guy gets in here, 10 o'clock. Midnight in here rewiring everything. Man, he's a licensed electrician. So it's not like he just, you know, got out of handyman school, you know, got his Fred Myers degree. He kind of knows what he's doing. Okay. Hey, let's pray. And, we'll see you guys Sunday. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Wednesday night and feeding us your word as well. And Lord, I just pray that tonight as we go home, to be mindful of of what a picture this was of Mephibosheth and coming to the king humbly, knowing that his place before him, before David. And Lord, that we go home and we give you thanks, that we pay homage to you, Father, for all that you've done in our lives, forgiving us of our sins, watching over us, Lord, guiding our steps. Thank you for all your goodness that falls on us through our King, our Savior, Jesus. Because of his sake, we are saved. We thank you for that. We thank you for that amazing gift, Jesus. And I pray that as hard as it may be, Lord, that we go out and we extend that grace that you've given us, that we give it out. And I even pray right now for that one person, Lord, who might be on somebody's heart right now, that in some way grace would be extended to that person, not because of that person's sake, but because of Jesus' sake. And Father, we lift up Guy and Erica and the babies, and we pray a hedge of protection over them as they leave for their drive to Southern California, that you go before them, behind them, above them, under them, and on the sides. God, that you guide them there safely, bring them home safely, Lord. Bless their trip. I pray over the babies that they just so blessed by it, Lord, and they have a great time. Watch over them. And we pray over unspoken prayer requests here tonight for those that were raising their hands, Lord. You know everything they're going through. And Lord, I just pray even now that you give them peace, knowing that you see them, you love them, you call them by name. Just as David called Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, Lord, you call each and every one of us by name. You know us, Lord. We thank you for that. We love you. Pray that you bless our church. Lord, that you bless Wednesday nights, that you strengthen our church to reach our community, and that we'd be a light in this place for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.